This is the exhortation for the North Balfour Ecclesia, March 2017 study weekend. The general theme of this series is God's wisdom in the design of the family. The title of the exhortation is Our Ecclesial Family. Our opening reading was 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We now call upon our brother Ken Stiles to lead us in this class. Exhortation.
Thanks, Brother Joey. In Ephesians 3, verse 14 and 15, we read these words from the Apostle Paul. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. This weekend, we've been looking at the wisdom behind God creating the marriage relationship and the family unit. And as we have seen, the greater our ability to understand the wisdom behind God's creation of the marriage relationship and the family unit and our roles and responsibilities within both of those divinely established institutions, the better we can understand our roles and responsibilities and align ourselves with those. You know, the mom, the dad, the husband, the wife, even the children and young people, the greater will be the spiritual benefit we gain for our marriages and families. But this morning now, we turn our attention to the greater family unit, the ecclesial family unit, whom God has also designed, not surprisingly, for the exact same reason that he designs the family unit. The specific purpose of the ecclesial family unit is to save all the members, young and old. As with our families, in which God has foreknown our children from the foundation of the world, God has placed each one of the ecclesial members in our ecclesia. And as with the family unit, God's wisdom places believers in a family environment, in an ecclesial family unit, because God knows that is what's best for believers to be. That's the best place for them to be, within an ecclesial family structure with other believers. So it's not accidental that ecclesial family structures are described in Scripture. These weren't invented by Paul or by Peter or any of the other disciples. These are ordained by God, so to speak, for the purpose that his sons and daughters could all coexist together within the family unit. And once again, it's the best possible environment in which to develop the faith of his children and to transform their character and to ultimately save them. So yes, there will be trials and there will be problems and there will be difficulties that arise from being a member of an ecclesia, just there are trials and families and problems for husbands and wives in a marriage relationship, or for the family members and the fathers and mothers and children who are in a family unit. But as we saw with the individual family, the ecclesia is the best place for those trials. It's the best place for those problems and those difficulties to arise, because we are surrounded by people who love God and people who love us and people who are committed to our salvation just as we are committed to their salvation. So in God's wisdom, he has placed us in ecclesial family, knowing that we're all dealing and struggling with the flesh, knowing that it's no easier for this sister than it is for that sister, knowing that certain brethren have characteristics, and you see those from time to time, natural characteristics that you have to deal with, because we can be gruff with each other, we can be whatever we are, whatever the flesh can produce. But God knew all this. He didn't say join an ecclesia once you have been transformed and perfected. He has purposely established ecclesias and the ecclesial family unit. Surrounded by people who love us, who are also struggling with the flesh, the same weaknesses, and striving to overcome those weaknesses, who are living to be part of the future kingdom. So that the ecclesial family is a far better place for our failings to be made known than at work or in, you know, some activity in the world. A far better place to have that become known in the ecclesia. And then it can be dealt with in the ecclesia by people who are, you know, trying to help save us. And I realize sometimes it can be painful, sometimes it can be shameful, sometimes it can be very difficult, but it's an ideal environment for the flesh to be transformed. So God isn't looking in our ecclesias to have perfect disciples. He's saying expect to have issues that you're going to have to deal with each other, just like in a marriage situation, in a family unit. Expect the issues to arise. It's the best place for them to arise. The wisdom of having an ecclesial family unit is really an extension of the wisdom of the natural family unit. So hopefully you can see, it's not surprising, it's not coincidental, that the same things God is trying to accomplish in an individual family unit is what he's trying to accomplish in an ecclesial family unit. The one really is an extension of the other. And the ecclesial family is patterned after the natural family unit. The head of the ecclesial family is still Christ, just as in the case with the individual family units. God's ways must still govern how the ecclesia operates, just as it was with the family unit. And all are to regard one another as siblings, you know, brothers and sisters who have been placed by God in this ecclesial family, just like it was with the individual family member. And all the siblings are to learn to love each other and do all they can to help save each other, just like it is in the individual ecclesial or the individual family units. You see, that's the type of love that God expects to be developed in the individual family units. It's the same type of love he's looking to develop in the ecclesial family unit. We have a quote here from Brother Tennant on this, where he said, the problem is some of us wish to preserve the independence of our home so that we never truly commit ourselves entirely to the ecclesia as the true family. It is as though we believe there is greater benefit in making our family at home a unit with a separate center, our own center. Tempting as this may be, he said, it cannot be right. You know, one of the reasons it cannot be right is if, you know, we are looking to distance ourselves from the ecclesia or not be part of the ecclesial family unit and somehow maintain our own individual family apart from the ecclesial family unit, we're defying the wisdom of God, because it's his wisdom that has established the ecclesial family. And herein is the wisdom of God. It takes more than two loving parents to transform the character of one of God's children. The two loving parents begin the transformation process, but they don't end it. God says that transformation process will end or will be further refined or developed within an ecclesial family structure, so that the ecclesial family structure will continue what mom and dad begin. And that's a vitally important piece. But at some point, that child of God then needs to be joined to an ecclesial family structure where there will be new issues and new responsibilities and new development and further transformation than would ever have taken place simply within an ecclesial family unit. And it's all based upon God's wisdom. So for those who would look to avoid that or somehow exclude themselves from that, it really is a defiance of God's wisdom, because the family unit, the individual family unit, is not enough. And that's why he gathers us in our ecclesias. And God needs us to interact within the larger ecclesial family. And he uses that interaction, as painful as it is sometimes, to complete the transformation process. And it's, you know, I'm not saying it's always going to be a positive experience, because we know it isn't. At times it can be a painful experience. Others are going to let us down. Sometimes others are going to attack us, privately or publicly, or shame us, or wrongfully accuse us, or slander us, or whatever else the flesh is capable of doing. But in God's wisdom, he says that is the best place for this transformation to take place. And he is aware of all the problems that can develop when you bring a group of people together to act as a family with human nature. I'm also not saying that all of our contributions to the ecclesia are necessarily stellar or reflect the character of Christ, because sometimes we bring to the ecclesia problems that the ecclesia then has to deal with, and that we will make mistakes, we will let others down, we will wrongfully accuse one another or assume someone's bad motives when we shouldn't have. But God knows all this. He knows the ugly aspects of the flesh must come out. They must be revealed so that they can be dealt with. But that's why we say the larger ecclesia is the perfect place for these abhorrent character flaws to be manifested and to be exposed so they can be dealt with on an appropriate basis. And, if we fail to instill within our young people, within our children, the need to support the ecclesia and the need to be part of the ecclesia. A family that is now filled with aunts and uncles that may not share our last name, but we still call them aunt and uncle, and we still treat them as a family member because they will have a positive influence in the life of our children. And if we are excluding the ecclesia from our children or discouraging their attendance at the ecclesia, and I'm not saying anyone here is, but hopefully you can see the wisdom of this. If we come along and do that, then we are really denying our children a vital resource that God has provided for them. Or if we're, teaching our children that the ecclesia is not a group of people you serve, we just attend the ecclesia from time to time. When we need help, then we attend. What we're telling our children, what we're teaching them, is the ecclesia is a group of people that you harvest instead of a group of people that you serve. And in reality, we ought to be serving one another, and God knows this, and that's why he puts us together. That's why there are not 50 separate Christadelphians, believers, in the Saskatchewan, in the North Battleford area of Saskatchewan. God wants a single family unit of all those believers. So the ecclesia is also not without its assigned responsibilities by God. If you take a look over in 1 Timothy 3, we're familiar probably with this analogy that Paul uses and how he describes the important role of the ecclesia. In chapter 3 of 1 Timothy 3, he says there are certain qualifications for those brethren who would serve as bishops, and he outlines those in verses 1 to 7. We won't go through those. And then he goes on to the description of responsibilities or qualifications to be the deacons in verses 8 to 13. So here's the office of bishop and all the qualifications. And here's the office of deacons and all the qualifications. And then we come to verse 15. Paul doesn't say the responsibility for upholding God's truth rests with these bishops and deacons who all meet these qualifications. He says the responsibility for upholding God's truth belongs to the whole ecclesia. But if I tarry long, verse 15 of 1 Timothy 3, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the ecclesia of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. You see, every ecclesial member has been assigned the responsibility by God to uphold his truth. That responsibility does not fall to just the select few. Even though there are ranging brethren today who play a necessary and important role in shepherding the ecclesia and making decisions from time to time, it is not the arranging brethren who are charged by God to uphold his truth. That responsibility rests with each and every member of the ecclesia. And those words, if you haven't seen it before, Paul uses a couple of architectural terms. So the word pillar there is really means a column or a post. and it's supporting the weight of a building from below. And the word ground isn't about soil. It's a word that means a support or a bulwark, like you might put up against a wall to keep the wall sturdy, a buttress against the side of the wall. So it's supporting the wall from the side. So Paul speaks of the ecclesia providing the support for God's truth from below and from the side, but it's not about a building. It's God's truth that is being supported from below and from the side. And that responsibility to provide that support rests with the ecclesial members, which means if all of our members in the ecclesia are going to be responsible for upholding God's truth, we need to maintain a massive educational program within our ecclesias so our members understand the truth. It's to be commended that you're going through the statement of faith in whatever fashion you are, because those are the kind of steps we need to take as an ecclesia to make sure all the ecclesia is aware of our beliefs and why they're important and how you can prove them from Scripture so that we can all collectively continue to support God's truth. Not that God's truth is simply to be found in our statement of faith, because there are other aspects and the commandments of Christ, etc. You know, it's the whole picture that the ecclesia is responsible for. Notice, too, in verse 15, it's God's ecclesia. It's God's house. It's God's family. It belongs to Him. So just like we saw with the individual family units, so too with the ecclesial unit, the ecclesial family. The ecclesia bears His name and His identity. He's the father of the ecclesia and all those who are part of the ecclesial family. And He lives to help and assist them, to save them. And it's He who has called every member and placed them within the ecclesia. And so the ecclesia not only belongs to God, the ecclesia should reflect the one who owns, who has established this ecclesia. We should reflect it. We should reflect His love, His character, His teachings, so that when other people see us, they can see here are God's people in God's ecclesia reflecting His character and His teachings. That's why most of the churches today have it all wrong. They take all this responsibility and they place it in the hands of just a few. That's never what God intended. The ecclesia, the brothers and sisters, were to be the pillar and bulwark of the truth. Every member immediately takes on far greater importance if we understand verse 15 and what it's teaching, that every member is responsible to uphold the truth. So that every member must contribute to the overall strength of the ecclesia. We can't just leave that to a handful of brethren. Every member must be cared for when they're sick. They must be found when they and recovered when they're lost. Every member must be involved in caring for each other and strengthening one another, because all the members, God is saying, are important to Him. Each brother and sister needs to remain part of the ecclesia. You know, to go off on our own, for instance, would be like a 10-year-old. We probably have a 10-year-old here. I didn't find out the name ahead of time. It'd be like a 10-year-old to announce one day to Mom and Dad, well, I've packed my bags, and off I'm going, because I'm now going to be on my own. And they would be defying the wisdom of God. The 10-year-old's going to walk away from the very people, the loving parents that God has provided to help, you know, nurture that child in the admonition of the Lord. And that would be the foolishness of pursuing that kind of thinking, abandoning the very environment that God had created for the child to grow spiritually and to be saved. But verse 15 also shows that the advancement of the truth needs to be the central focus of the ecclesia. You know, God has not ordained ecclesias. He has not put us together as a family unit to feed the poor or to save the whales or to address, you know, global warming. I'm not trying to ridicule those efforts. When Christ comes back, there's all kinds of changes that need to take place so that the poor will never be hungry. And whatever man has done to destroy creation will be restored. So that work needs to be done. That work will be done in the kingdom. God wants the focus of our ecclesias to be upholding His truth and all of His ecclesial members, maintaining a light stand to preach to others, to invite them to be part of it. But we want to make sure our ecclesias do not lose the focus of our activities. He has not given us the responsibility to take up these social issues, this social gospel. And it can be confusing to young people. You know, is not the truth where we should go to a soup kitchen? Or is not the truth where we should go off to some country and devote ourselves to helping the people in that country at least raise their standard of living? Is that the love of Christ? And the answer is no. Christ will address those issues when he returns. But the gospel of Christ is about saving people. Now, if you can find an area elsewhere in the world to go and work to help save people, that is the love and the gospel of Christ. But not to involve ourselves, not to occupy our time in social gospel issues. The advancement of God's truth must always be at the center of our activities. If we turn then to 1 Corinthians 12, and we see in the well-known chapter, which also describes the role of the ecclesia, and the high level of spiritual connection that should exist between members. Remember that the setting of 1 Corinthians 12 is that some in the ecclesia had spirit gifts and some didn't. Those who did not have the spirit gifts felt forlorn and dejected, like they were second-class citizens. The ecclesia doesn't really need me. I don't really feel part of the body. They felt disconnected because they didn't have the spirit gifts that others did. Those who had the spirit gifts, well, they tended to disdain the group that didn't. And their outlook is reflected in the phrase, "We have no need of you." When Paul talks about should the head say to the feet, "We have no need of you." Well, that was the spirit of those who had the spirit gifts, and they were looking with disdain on the others. And Paul's response in this chapter is to show that everyone in the ecclesia is indispensable. And so he uses this analogy of a human body to address those feeling dejected and to address those feeling superior within the ecclesia. To those who would disdain the non-spirit gift members, it would be foolish for the eye to tell the hand, "I don't need you." It would be foolish for the head to tell the foot, "I don't need you." So he's addressing the two groups in how he describes this analogy of the human body. And we pick it up in verse 18 where he says, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him." And then we have this principle again, just as God places our children in our homes because they are his children, God sets the members because it is God's ecclesia. So the North Battleford Ecclesia did not come into existence on its own. It wasn't by happenstance. God placed each and every member according to his pleasure, is what verse 18 says, as it hath pleased him. So Paul is establishing the fact that every single member in the ecclesia is important because every single member has been set by God. And how inappropriate is it for those without spirit gifts to feel dejected when it is God who has placed them in the ecclesia? And how inappropriate for those with spirit gifts to look at those without spirit gifts with any disdain at all, because it is God who has placed them in the ecclesia. Paul then addresses the fact in verse 19 that not everyone in the ecclesia will be the same. There will be different types of members. And if they were all one member, where were the body? So if everyone was a hand or a foot or an eye or an ear, the body wouldn't exist. All the parts are needed. Verse 20, "But now there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee." In verse 22 to 23, he addresses those without the spirit gifts, the ones who are feeling forlorn and dejected, like they were second-class citizens. And he underscores the importance of each member, especially those who are feeling isolated and alone. "Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. See, Paul is identifying three categories in these verses. There are some who feel feeble. The Greek means they have to have no strength. They're feeling like they're not necessary in the ecclesia. And then there are those who are feeling less honorable and a lower standing than others. And then those who see themselves as uncomely, unpresentable, feeling as if they have no presence in the ecclesia. They should not be seen. They should probably not even be there. That's their view, their spirit. And so Paul uses this analogy of those parts of our body that are not presentable in that third category. And what should be done with those uncomely parts, those parts that are not presentable? Should we get rid of them? And Paul says, no. They still play an important role in the human body and in the ecclesial body. And in our human body, we give them special attention and greater care through modesty. We don't get rid of them. So the greater care is what Paul is focusing on. That's what we should be doing for those who feel themselves to be isolated and rejected. Well, what about the comely parts? Those that are not necessarily subject to modesty. Those that don't feel like they don't belong. What happens there? Well, we don't need special attention in that case. For he says in verse 24, for our comely parts have no need. They don't need the special attention as the uncomely or the unpresentable parts do. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. And what Paul is trying to say is, look, focus more attention and care and compassion for those who feel that they are not part of the ecclesia. And remember, they haven't invented this feeling themselves. It was the spirit gift members looking down upon the no spirit gift members, creating in them this idea that maybe they were of a second class nature. And Paul is addressing that issue by saying we need all the parts, so that the solution to those who are feeling feeble, those who are feeling less honorable with no standing in the ecclesia. What does he say in verse 22? For the feeble, you see, Paul is going to provide the remedy to the perceived weakness. For the feeble, those who feel not necessarily a part of the ecclesia, we establish just the opposite. They are necessary, verse 22 says. And for those who feel they have no honor or standing, we bestow more honor, an abundance of honor upon them. And for those who feel they should have no presence, we add abundant comeliness or attention or special care. And he's not saying we build people up falsely. But think about, what would you do in a family life? You know, if mom and dad are struggling with a family member, and again, I don't know any situations here, and the family member is feeling like they don't belong. You know, if they come to you this week and they say, you know, I really don't feel like I belong to the family. I feel distance. I feel like I'm a second-class citizen. And, you know, they go through all the reasons. You know, dad loves my brother and my sister, and this is why, and this is all the evidence. And mom, you know, you love my brother and sister more than me, and here's all the evidence. What would you do if you had a child come to you and you know, present that feeling of disdain and being forlorn? You wouldn't tell them, ah, you've just got bad ideas. Go back to your room. You would heap upon them love and compassion and say, no, you got it all wrong. We love you. You know, if we've acted in a way that somehow you've interpreted it wrong, we'll be so much more careful in the future. But you would make sure that child knew they were loved. And you would bring upon them greater honor. And you would do whatever was necessary to restore their spirit so that they felt a part of the family unit. And Paul is saying that's exactly what we do within the ecclesia. That's what we should be doing. We want every single member to feel genuinely and sincerely that they are part of ecclesial family. And we don't blame them if they have these feelings. We go and surround them with love and compassion and caring. And if it means we spend more time with them, we spend more time with them. But Paul is saying that's the consideration we need to have for one another. Because when those who feel like they are second-class citizens within an ecclesia, or they feel like they don't quite belong, or they don't quite feel as one with the ecclesia, that this gap exists in their mind. Whether it's real or imagined doesn't really matter. We need to close the gap, and that's what love and compassion does. That's how it would close the gap with an individual family member if it was a child, and that's what closes the gap with ecclesial members. The unity of the ecclesia, Paul says in verse 25, is what we should all be working towards. That there be no schism, that the ecclesia body be one, be united together. And how is that unity of the ecclesia body defined? It's not by meeting in the same room or by singing from the same hymn book or even by being members of the same ecclesia. It's our care for one another. That there should be no schism in the body, but that members should have the same care one for another. You see, that's what closes the gap. That's what ensures that there is no schism in the ecclesia, that none feel like they are not as important as others. It's the same care and the compassion and love. That's what keeps us united. That's what makes the little toes feel genuinely connected to the body and enables them to enjoy the full fellowship. And as further proof that all members of the ecclesia body feel spiritually connected and spiritually bonded one to another, we have the words of verse 26. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Because when one member suffers, they all suffer. And they all need to feel specially connected. And when one member is honored, they all rejoice. Because they feel this special connection, this special bond, because they are all united as one. You see, in our ecclesias, we need strong relationships. Just like in a family, if we're going to combat the evil that exists in the last days, in our ecclesias, we need strong relationships between members, not just acquaintances, but meaningful relationships. And I distinguish between acquaintances and meaningful relationships. And the reason I do that is because when I'm in trouble and I'm suffering through difficulties and trials, acquaintances don't do me much good. Spiritually meaningful relationships can be very helpful. Those who are my acquaintances probably don't even know I'm in the midst of trials and difficulties. But those with whom I have a strong, meaningful relationship with, they know. And they are available and prepared to bring the needed help. And whatever resources or whatever spiritual guidance are necessary. And that's why we need not acquaintances within the ecclesial family. We need strong, meaningful relationships, spiritual relationships. And we have a saying back home that if I haven't been in your house or you haven't been in my house, we probably don't have a meaningful relationship because it's difficult to build meaningful relationships on Sunday morning or on Tuesday night at the Bible class. I'm not saying it's impossible, but it takes a long, long, long time to happen. Meaningful relationships happen when people spend time together, when people get to know each other. And that's why, under the love of Christ, those are the kinds of relationships that God is asking us to build with each other. Because those kinds of relationships can be helpful to a brother or sister in their time of need. And again, just to reiterate, I don't know your situation here, so I'm not addressing any particular situation. There are homes back in our ecclesia in which I have not been. And people have not been to our home for whatever reason. And so this is something we all need to work on. But I have just found in my own experience, when meaningful relationships exist, then meaningful support can be provided. So as we now consider the emblems before us, we think of our Lord Jesus Christ as our head. the one who gave his life in complete dedication and service to his Heavenly Father and to us. And he did so that we could become part of God's family. Because in Ephesians 4, we read that we should speak the truth in love to one another and grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole ecclesial body is fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So may we now examine ourselves and our walk, especially that aspect of discipleship that pertains to our marriages, if we're married, that pertains to our family units, if we have a family with a spouse and children. And may we reflect upon the principles that we have been hearing about this weekend and determine in our own minds that we will commit ourselves to trying to do what we can to conform ourselves to those principles and to acknowledge before God that we need his help. We know we all fall and fail short. But if we are willing to acknowledge our failings to our Heavenly Father and to seek his help, you see, we can strengthen those very precious relationships, because that's what they are. The relationship between a husband and wife is a very special and precious relationship. The relationship between mom and dad and the children are very special and precious relationships. And let us resolve to make the necessary changes in our personal life or our family life or our ecclesial life that we have deemed are necessary, that when the day comes in the near future, we might join with that entire family of God and be among that wonderful host who are able to call him their Father throughout eternity and spend time with our brothers and sisters of all ages celebrating the wonderful things that God has accomplished in our life because he has called us to be his children.